certainly is our privilege to be able to be a part of your services this today, and we are we're blessed by it this morning and through the song service, and it's just a joy to be with you guys. Thank you, Pastor, for giving us this opportunity and for taking care of us while we've been here, and had the opportunity to go out to dinner last night with the Connors and got to know them a little bit and enjoyed the fellowship there. And then this afternoon we were with the Folgers, and you guys are blessed with a godly staff that have a heart to serve the Lord, and I praise the Lord for that. My wife and I graduated Bible College. I graduated in 2010. My wife graduated in 2011. In July of 2011, 30th to be exact, we got married. And so almost 2 years now. And it's amazing to see how God has brought us from that point through faith to where we are today. And when I was 5 years old in 1993, April of 1993, I was sitting in an auditorium like this in Medford, Oregon, way on the other side of the world there, and a preacher got up and preached a simple gospel message, and as a five-year-old boy, I turned to my mom and said, "Mom, I've never been saved before." And my mom kind of just said, "Okay," and kind of just let me ponder it, and turned back to my mom and said, "Mom, I know I wouldn't go to heaven if I were to die today." My mom that night took the scriptures and showed me how I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And shortly after that time period, that same summer actually, my parents moved to Papua New Guinea as missionaries. And the video shares a little bit about this, so I'm going to skip a few years, but I love growing up in New Guinea, but when I came back to the States to go to college, I didn't see myself going back to New Guinea, and quite frankly, I had my own goals and what I wanted to do with my life. And my parents asked me this. They said, "Would you consider going to a year of Bible college?" And I said, "Sure thing. I'll do that. That's, you know, sounds okay, and especially if you're paying for it." So, and I agreed to go to Bible college for a year, and during that first semester, God began to work in my life, and it was during a missions conference that a missionary from Germany was preaching, and he began to preach about God, allowing God to use you, and he said this statement. He said, "What are you doing in your life that God's using you to impact eternity?" I began to ponder that and ponder my dreams and what I wanted to do with my life. And God spoke to my heart that night and said, "You know what, that's all well and good, but it's not going to impact eternity." And that night, I got on my knees and I surrendered my life and said, "God, if you'll use me, I want to do something that will impact eternity." And that night, I surrendered my life to God. And throughout that same conference, God worked in my life towards missions. And I told God, "God, I don't want to go back to New Guinea." Not because I didn't like the country, not because there was anything that I didn't want to go back to, but I just said, "God, I grew up there. That wouldn't be like missions. That would be like kind of going home." And God began to work in my life, and through a lot of prayer and through praying about, "God, what about this country? What about this country?" And God continually brought me back to New Guinea. It was like he continually told me, "Kenny, I didn't allow you to grow up in a country, to learn a culture and a language so that you can forget about it, but so that you could go back there and do something for me." And I praise God, as a five-year-old boy, I didn't know what God was doing, taking my parents halfway around the world, but he did, and I'm so grateful just to be part of his plan. We have a short video presentation that I'd like to show you at this time that introduces you to New Guinea, as well as gives my wife's testimony and part of mine, and also lets you know what we're going to be doing once we get there. If you have any questions about the country, about something you hear on the video, please stop by and see us afterwards, and I'd be more than willing to answer that for you if I can, and if I can't, then I'll try the best I can. So thank you for allowing us to be here today.
Thank you. Papua New Guinea is located in the South Pacific, just north of Australia. It has a population of just over 6 million people with a landmass about the size of California. PNG is considered to be a Christian nation, but the people are still very much involved in their traditional demonic practices. Many religious groups in Papua New Guinea encourage these practices, teaching that it is just part of their culture. The people of New Guinea are in desperate need of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel that teaches that putting their faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary can free them from satanic grasp on their culture. Papua New Guinea is a highly diverse country with over 850 different languages. Although Papua New Guinea is not large in size, its rugged terrain and dense jungles make it hard to get from place to place. Because of this, there are villages that have never heard of Jesus Christ. Flying over Papua New Guinea, you can see smoke rising from villages that have never been reached with the gospel.
Hi, my name's Kenny Keck, and this is my wife, Kaylee. God has called us to the people of Papua New Guinea. In 1993, my family moved to Papua New Guinea as missionaries. I loved growing up in New Guinea. Learning a new language, playing in the jungle, and helping my dad in ministries were just some of the highlights of being a missionary kid. After graduating from high school, I didn't see myself going back to New Guinea. But God got a hold of my heart my freshman year of Bible college and called me to be a missionary. God not only gave me a love for the country of Papua New Guinea, but a burden for the people.
I was born and raised in Salem, Oregon, and was saved at age 13 at summer camp. Shortly after being saved, I felt the Lord leading me to the mission field. As I continued through high school, I still felt the Lord had a place for me on the mission field. I followed God's leading and attended Bible college. It was during the beginning of my junior year that I met Kenny, my future husband, and he was preparing to head to New Guinea as a missionary. We dated for 2 years and were married July 30th, 2011. It is amazing to see how the Lord has brought us together, and we're excited to serve together. We can't wait to see what God has for us on the mission field when we get to Papua New Guinea.
It is with great pleasure that I recommend to you Kenny and Kaylee Keck. They have served as mission interns here at Bible Baptist Church and have shown a love for the Lord and a dedication to reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. I believe they're uniquely qualified because Kenny grew up on the field there in Papua New Guinea and knows both the customs as well as the language. Would you please consider investing in the lives of the Kecks as they seek to reach the New Guineans with the gospel of Christ?
The summer after my junior year of Bible college, I had the privilege to help my dad on the field. In those short months that I was in New Guinea, I had three men ask me to come start churches in their village because there is no church that their relatives could hear about Jesus Christ. Hearing their plea reminded me of Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As I began to pray about New Guinea, God began to open my eyes more and more to the spiritual need of this dark island. As Kaylee and I prepare for the work God has for us in New Guinea, our heart's desire when we get there is to see souls saved, start independent Baptist churches, help Christians grow, and train national pastors to continue the work.
please partner with this family as they bring the light of the gospel to Papua New Guinea.
Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. I was telling Brother Connor the other night when we were having dinner that this is the farthest east I've ever been in the States, that is. And depending on how you look at New Guinea, it could be east or west. It's kind of on the other side of the world. So, but this is the farthest east I've ever been here in Indiana, and I thank you guys for making us feel at home and feel like we're part of you guys here. And one of those areas have been the rain that you guys had since we've been here, and the humidity. In New Guinea, it's a very tropical climate, and they get a lot of rain every year. They get about 183 inches annually, and that's a lot of rain for those who don't count inches. New Guinea ranges in temperature year-round from the 70s to the 90s year-round. So it's a nice temperature, but depending on where you're at in the country, you either have 100% humidity or 50% humidity. So they always say that it's not much the temperature that'll get you, but it's the humidity that'll kill you. So it's true when you've been in high humidity, and I felt right at home being here. It feels just like New Guinea. So appreciate that. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 35. If you're found it there, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35. Bible says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray and get into the message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the privilege we have to be in your house tonight. Lord God, I thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. And Lord God, I pray that it'll speak to us tonight. Lord God, I know without you, I can do nothing. So Lord God, I pray that you'll guide my thoughts and my words tonight, that we might hear from you. Lord God, I pray that you'll move in hearts and lives tonight, and that we will leave here, Lord, hearing from you, and not just hearing your word, dear God, but help us leave here doing your word. Help us leave here with a change of heart, a change of mind, and how we can better serve you. Lord God, I pray that you'll bless this service and work in hearts and lives, and we'll give you all the praise and honor for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight I'd like to preach a message simply entitled, The Basics of Missions. The Basics of Missions. Growing up, I enjoyed playing sports, and two of the main sports that I enjoyed playing in New Guinea were basketball and rugby. Rugby is very big in New Guinea, and I learned how to play that. And two of the first phrases I learned in the Pidgin language is the language that they speak there. Two of the first phrases I learned in New Guinea was throw me kam, which means throw me the ball, throw me kam, and me la kai kai, which means I want to eat. So I got down the two most important things in my life at that time.
was throw me the ball so I can play and give me food. I'm hungry. And those were two phrases I learned in New Guinea. But I grew up loving to play and always wanted to be out with the natives there and play something, play rugby or play basketball. But it's, any sport you learn to play, there's always the basics that you have to grasp before you can actually get really into that sport. I think of basketball and how when I began to learn the game of basketball, I began to realize that there's a way to dribble. You don't just hit it up and down like this, you know. You don't just pound on the ball, but there's a way to dribble. There's a form that you use when you shoot the ball. And one of the basics when you think of basketball would be the free throw line, learning to shoot the ball from the free throw line. Many coaches would say that games are won and lost at the free throw line. And I believe if we're going to do something for missions, if we're going to move forward in missions, sometimes it takes getting back to the basics. Sometimes it takes realizing from our passage today the heart of our Savior. What is missions about? This isn't all-inclusive. But this, I believe, sets a foundation, gives you the basics. This is what missions is about. Many times the other things come into our lives and we think, oh, that's what missions is, and that's what missions is. But I believe from the Word of God tonight and the life of Jesus that we can truly see what missions is about. The first basic that I would want to bring to your attention tonight in verse number 35, the Bible tells us, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Missions is about the gospel. Missions is about the gospel. Read in Mark 16 and verse number 15 that the Bible tells us, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You see, missions, many times we think of missions and we think of people going around the world and so many things pop in our mind. Sometimes we think of a charitable organization. Sometimes we think of people going and feeding the hungry and looking after the orphans and doing medical missions. And all those are good things. But what are all those things without the gospel? What good is it if I go to Papua New Guinea and those kids you saw in the video, if I gave them food but I didn't give them the gospel, they would still die and spend eternity in hell. Missions is about the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The fact that for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel is realizing for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel. The gospel does not come through man's opinions. There's a lot of that out there. There's a lot of people doing works in foreign countries that all they're trying to do is get these people to where they think they're developed. And I'm all for helping a country, but you know what? Let's not give them man's opinion. Let's give them the words of God. Let's give them the gospel that can change their life. The gospel, why is the gospel so important? Because it comes from the Word of God. It's not man's opinions, but it comes from the Bible. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 25. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word by which the gospel is preached unto you. You know what? So many times in New Guinea, my dad would be preaching, and he'd preach something, and the people would kind of say, well, that's the American culture, that's the American way. And that's what you guys do over there. And my dad could say, no, this is what God says. This is the Word of God. This isn't my opinion. This is the Word of God. The gospel comes from the Word of God. That is what we're preaching. That is what we're teaching. When we consider the gospel, let us not forget the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Why is it so important to go halfway around the world and share the gospel with the people in Papua New Guinea? Because the gospel is the only thing that can change a life and give them hope for eternity. It's the gospel. I remember as a little child, and my dad, one of the first churches he started there in New Guinea was in the village of Kavebe. Say that 10 times fast. The village of Kavebe. In this village, we just started getting the church going, and there was people getting saved and lives being changed. And I remember one particular man in that village that him and his wife really didn't have the best of relationships. In the village, he was not known as the nicest person. He was really known as the village drunk. Many times throughout the week that his wife would go down to the bar and chase him back home. One Sunday morning, somebody invited that man to church. Him and his wife sat in the back and listened for the first time in their life to the gospel. And during that invitation, a man came forward and got saved. I remember as a small child seeing the power of the gospel in their life. How that once they were saved and they turned from their sin, they had repentance. Turned from their sin, and no longer was that man the village drunk and always fighting with his wife. But no, now that husband and wife, they worked together and they brought people to the same Jesus that changed their life. They became faithful members of that church, and they began to see other relatives and other people in the village and said, look what God did with my life. He can change your life too. The power of the gospel. Each one of us in here have a testimony of how God changed our life forever. Power of the gospel. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 10, but it is not, 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have hope in eternity because of the gospel. We have peace that passes all understanding because of the gospel. We have the joy of the Lord because of the gospel. If you're in here tonight and there's never been a time that you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there's never been a time that you have heard the gospel or accepted the gospel, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can have that hope in eternity. You can be changed by the power of the gospel. But for us in here that say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, God has changed my life with the gospel, can I ask you a question tonight? What are you doing with the gospel? What are you doing with the gift that God has given you? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, in verse number 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 3, but if your gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If we say we're saved, we say that the gospel has changed our lives, but we hide that gospel, we're hiding it to those who need it the most. Can we stand and say with Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. to everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. God has given us a gift. What are we doing with it? A gift that has changed our life for eternity. A gift that can change others' lives as well. The gospel. Missions would be nothing without the gospel. Missions would be vain. Would all be in vain without the gospel. In verse 36, we see secondly tonight that missions is not only about the gospel, but missions is definitely about the multitude. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The multitude. Have you ever stopped and thought about the billions of people in this world? It's estimated there's over 7 billion people in this world today. 7 billion people. Really a number that a lot of us in here can't fathom. A number that if you were like, I'm going to try and wrap my mind around 7 billion. I'm going to count to 7 billion. I know I would stop about 1,000 if I made it that far. Really a number we can't fathom. There's so many people all around the world. The multitudes that Jesus tells us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some studies say that 2 billion of the 7 billion people in this world would claim to be Christians. It's a very broad statement. But if that statement were completely true, all those 2 billion people were on their way to heaven, has accepted the gospel. Do you realize that that still leaves 5 billion people? Most of them have never heard the gospel. Most of them never saw a Bible. Have you ever stopped and thought about the multitude of this world? When it comes to missions, we got to get out of our little bubble and think about what's going on out there. The multitude of this world. Let us learn from our Savior and how He responded to the multitude that day. Verse 37, the Bible tells us, but when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them. Jesus, first of all, saw the multitude. See that Jesus stopped in the busyness of ministry and looked at the multitude around Him. He took His eyes off of what He was doing and saw the multitude. Many times we get so caught up in what we got to do. We get so caught up in what I have to do today. Many times we fail to see the multitude around us in need. I don't know about you, but when I need to get something at a store, I go into the store, I get what I need to get, and I get out of the store. And I pride myself on how little time that I spent in the store. So many times, I go in a store wrapped up in what I need to get and what I need to do, that I never stop to see the multitudes around me that maybe I could witness to that day. In my haste, I don't even hand a tract to the person who's checking me out, so that they might hear the gospel. Jesus first saw the multitude. If you read chapter 9 on down, you see that Jesus is very busy in ministry. It's been a long day for Him. But that didn't stop Him from seeing the multitude that day. Let's not make the excuse, well, I'm busy. I got a lot going on. We need to see the multitude. Jesus not only saw the multitude that day, but as we continue reading verse 36, we see that He had compassion on them. See, there's a difference between seeing and having compassion. I could see a small child walk across the back there, trip and fall. And I could stand up here and I could see them fall, and I could think to myself, maybe, or say out loud, that must have hurt. I wonder if they're okay. That's seeing. But compassion is seeing that same child walk across the back and trip and fall. And me going down there and getting back there and getting down and helping them up. Asking them if they're okay. Asking them if I can do something for them. That's compassion. You see, compassion is your hurt in my heart. That's compassion. Did you catch that? Don't miss that. The choir opened with the song, Compassion Makes a Difference. We're going to see this world won for Christ. If we're going to see people wanting to hear the gospel, then we as Christians need to have compassion. We as Christians need to feel the hurt that's in the hearts of this world. We as Christians need to, in other words, put ourselves in their place. Let me ask you something today. If you were them, wouldn't you want somebody to come and tell you? If you were sitting here in Indianapolis, Indiana, lost, not knowing what life was about, not knowing that you had a home in eternity, wouldn't you want somebody to come and tell you about the gospel? If you were halfway around the world in a small village, never learned to read, never knew what electricity was, wouldn't you want somebody to come and tell you? Compassion is your hurt in my heart. See, Jesus, seeing the need, it stirred in His heart and drove Him to action. Compassion. Why should we have compassion? Why did Jesus have compassion this day? As you finish verse 36, the Bible tells us because, right? The Bible says they had compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Why should we care about this world? Why should we have compassion on them? Because they're out there as sheep, having no shepherd. Scattered abroad, lost, wondering, what is life really about? Wondering, is there really hope in this life? Our nation thought that hope is in the White House, and they built up a big to-do about hope for America. But really, hope is not in a White House. Hope is in the church house. Hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this world needs to know that, because this world wants hope. But the gospel is what's going to give it to them. This world wants peace. Oh, there's people, fanatics all over this world that says, peace, peace, stop war, peace. They don't even know the real peace that passes all understanding. They're searching. They're wondering as sheep having no shepherd. That's why we need to have compassion on them. Because there's people out there that's living their life going from this job to this job to this job, wondering, you know what? Is this all life is about, is just making money? There's people out there that's going from this relationship to this relationship to this relationship because they think that's what's going to give them security. That's what's going to give them peace. That's what's going to give them joy. When one relationship after another one fails, you begin to wonder, what is life about? That's why we need to have compassion on them. One commentator writes this about this passage. What caused Jesus deep compassion at this point is not the abundance of sickness he has seen, but rather the great spiritual need of the people whose lives have no center, whose existence seemed aimless, whose experience is one of futility. That's why Jesus had compassion that day. That's why Jesus turned to his disciples and said this: "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Lastly, tonight, the third basic of missions is the laborers. Because there's no way that the multitude will ever get the gospel if it's not for laborers. It's not for those who will step back from the table and go to the harvest field. The laborers. We've seen that there is a great harvest. We've seen that laborers are few. And studying for this message, I came across a really staggering statistics of how we're doing with our laborers today. 1950, there was estimated that there was 100,000 missionaries worldwide, Baptist missionaries worldwide. 100,000 missionaries in 1950. In recent studies, around the year 2000 and upwards, there are only 29,000 Baptist missionaries worldwide. As the population of the world booms, as the population is exploding, we have less and less laborers. Truly, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's a great potential out there. There's people that are waiting to be reached with the gospel. It's people like in New Guinea that when one missionary comes to New Guinea, you have several people all around New Guinea saying, "Come to my village and start a church. Come and preach the gospel to my people. They've never heard the gospel." I was there for 3 months, and I told some people that, you know, I feel God is calling me back to New Guinea, and immediately I had three people say, "Come start a church in my village when you get back." Because there's nobody to tell my people about the gospel. The laborers are few, and the harvest is plenteous. As we finish tonight, I pray that as you hear about missions and as you think about the gospel, the multitude, I pray that in your heart tonight you would say, "Well, what can I do? What can I do to get involved? What can I do to help get the gospel around the world?" We're going to see missions go forward. I believe that first we all have to realize that we're all laborers together. We're all laborers together. The Great Commission was not just given to pastors and missionaries, but it was given to the church, the local church. That means it was given to you. It was given to you and you. We are all laborers together. And God, if you know that you're in God's will right here in Indiana, Indianapolis, Indiana, this is your mission field. Just as God has called me to Papua New Guinea and I need to go there and I need to preach the gospel there, God wants you to preach the gospel here. So how are we going to do that? I believe if we're going to do that, we got to be willing to help. We got to have a willing spirit to say, "I want to help. Pastor, I want to help get the gospel out here. Pastor, when we have VBS, you guys just had Vacation Bible School, I want to help tell a little kid about Jesus. When you have special meetings around here and it takes a little extra time, maybe you have to stay a little later, come a little earlier. Pastor, I want to help because it's going to help somebody get the gospel. A willingness to help. A willingness to help here in your church, but also a willingness to help around the world. You know what? I can't go everywhere around the world. I wish I could, but I can't. God has called me to Papua New Guinea, a little island on that blue plaque over there. But I can't reach all over the world. So through my sending church, through the church that I'm a member at, I give the mission so that I can help other people go around the world. If we're going to help get the gospel around the world, we might say, you know what, God has called me here and I'm going to help here at this church. But also, I want to help you get to the field. I want to help you get where God has called you. And I'm going to give towards that. I'm going to help. I was looking at your board and you guys support several missionaries. And you're going to help. I saw the Stan and Teresa Rowe out there to Papua New Guinea. I know them and know her parents very well there in New Guinea. Missionaries like I saw Scott Boltikoff to Brazil. I want to help get them there. Are you willing to help? Are you willing to help? We're moving forward in missions and we're almost done. Not only should we be willing to help, but we need to be willing to go. We need to be willing to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Lord God, allow me to be used to reach this world with the gospel. Here am I, Lord, send me. What missionaries, many times as a kid, growing up in a missionary home, I knew that my dad was human, but sometimes we get this idea of missionaries are the, you know, people that, wow, I could never do that. I get that so many times. And I want to stop them and say, yes, you can. If you simply allow God to use you. If you simply say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." A willingness to go. Whether it be across the world or across the street. Your neighbors need the gospel. Your community needs the gospel. Are you willing to go here? Are you willing to say, "Pastor, when are you going out on outreach? I want to go too. I want to share the gospel with somebody." What an amazing testimony that several people got up tonight and said, "This Saturday we were able to share the gospel and lead somebody to the Lord." You realize that their lives are changed for eternity? You can have a part in that too. If you're simply willing to go. A willingness to go. Willingness to go. Well, let us not forget what Jesus told His disciples as we close tonight. Verse 38. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers unto His harvest." We need to have a willingness. A willingness to go. A willingness to pray. When was the last time we prayed for laborers? That's the only prayer request that Jesus gives us to pray for. But I am shocked on how many times we forget that. When was the last time that you said, "Oh God, raise up laborers for your harvest. Lord God, raise up laborers from Lighthouse Baptist Church that will go around the world and preach the gospel. Lord God, raise up laborers family? No, I don't want my kids to go all the way around the world." Or are we willing to say, "Lord, raise up laborers"? After I surrendered my life to the Lord and told my parents about it and said, Mom and Dad, I feel God wants me in ministry. I feel God wants me to be a missionary. You know what they said? We've been praying that would happen. I said, what? You always encouraged me to do what I want to do and do what God's will is for my life. And the career path that I had wanted to do before I went to Bible college, my parents were very supportive in it. And behind my back, they were praying for me that I'd go into ministry. And I praise the Lord for that. Because I believe I'm where I'm at today because of their prayers. Are we willing to pray for laborers? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Because missions so much bigger than you and me. Missions is so much bigger than us right here. And if we're not willing to get God involved in it all, then we're doing it for nothing. We're doing it in vain. That's why Jesus told His disciples. His disciples knew that He wanted them to go out and preach the gospel. But He told them, you know what? There's going to come a time when you guys aren't going to be able to preach the gospel anymore. Who's going to take your place? You're going to pray for them right now that God will raise up laborers for His harvest. The basics of missions: the gospel, the multitude, and the laborers. Let's get back to the basics. And let's see this world won for Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we stand to our feet tonight, dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You sent Your Son, You gave Your Son, so that we might be saved. Lord God, help us to be willing to give so that others might be saved too. Lord God, I pray that You'll work in hearts and lives tonight, and that You'll have Your will. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.